Well, good morning, friends. If we haven't met, my name is Michael Trope. I serve here as the campus pastor and excited to dive into God's word with you today. We started last week, really the beginning of this year, laying a foundation that we're going to build upon over this week and the next 2 weeks after this. And what was the foundation we laid? What is discipleship? I think it's an appropriate thing we start the year in the foundation of what that is. And last week, we looked at Matthew 4 and the disciples and them getting out of the boat and immediately in following Jesus. And in our time and space, this word discipleship can be muddied and can be watered down and can mean many different things, but we defined for what that means for us as a people. And here's the definition for you again. Discipleship is the intentional choice to walk in the way of Jesus. The intentional choice to daily, over a lifelong period, to walk, to bring everything in surrender to God and walk in what He says for us, life is to be walked and lived in His way, not ours. That's the definition that He wants to remind us to, and in that, our hope here at Grace is to cultivate that heart at large within this church family. That's our aim. But how do we do it? How do we go in the way of cultivating you walking in the way of Jesus? Well, you'll see as you come in, if you haven't seen already, it says worship, mission, and community. Those are the tent poles, the core values that we hold up as a church that we want to be about here. Worship, mission, and community. To love God more, to love more people, and to love people more. Next week, you'll be hearing from Doug Clark, our old Jacksonville, senior pastor. He's going to be speaking to all the campuses, and it'll be good to hear from him on the core value of mission. In 2 weeks in, I will be speaking on community. But today, we'll be looking at the core value of worship. What do we mean when we say that? How do we foster that as a family of faith and as leaders here? And how integral our understanding of right worship is in our discipleship by Jesus. But I don't want to teach it to you as today, mainly, I don't want to teach it like how I often teach it, really, about here's what worship is and how do we live it. I want to talk to you about wrong worship for majority today. I want to talk to you about self-worship. So we'll unpack worship today. I follow a church leader by the name of Kerry Newhoff. I get emails 49 times a day, it feels like, from his company. But who is Kerry Newhoff? He's a former pastor who's an author, church voice, and leader in the church community. And he had an email this week that I read that shared some ideas of what is happening in the church. And on the surface of it, on the face of it, super encouraging. What are some of those things? He said, hey, Bible sales are up 41.6% since 2022. Like, that's a good thing. People are engaging, hopefully, God's word. Spiritual apps, downloads rose close to 80% since 2019. People are deciding to discover, hey, spirituality again, and those apps have been up 80% since 2019. Christian music is one of, if not the fastest segment of listen to music, with streams up 50% since 2019. People are hearing the gospel more and listening to it and taking in. Even Barna tracks church statistics across the nation and the world, but they track these trends. It says the number who have a personal commitment to Jesus that is still meaningful in their lives rose 12% between 2022 and 2025. And here's a cool take on that. Most of this growth is from Gen Z, those born between 1997 and 2012. Who they are now the most active church attenders demographically at 1.9 times per month. Like, we can look at those things, and I want to celebrate those things. Like, that's good, and that is encouraging, especially in light of where we come from. But there's a larger narrative to play as well. There's a larger picture. Fresh data shows from Barna that at the same time we're seeing these positive trends, Christianity as a whole in America is important to Americans, is less important to Americans than in years past. And more Christians than ever don't practice their faith. Here are some stats. In 2000, 74% of Christians said faith was central to their lives. It was the central point that everything revolves around. In 2025, it's 54%. Here's what that means. 46% of U.S. Christians do not consider faith to be the central speaking guiding point of their lives. Similarly, half of U.S. adults qualify as non-practicing Christians. I don't know how you do that, but half of U.S. adults qualify as non-practicing Christians. 24% of Christians actively pursue their faith. Significant change from 15 years ago. Passion happened, I think it was last week or the week before, and John Tyson talked about these Gen Z, some of the statistics there, but they also said Gen Z opens their Bibles 11% of the time. Actively engages the Bible. You see, perhaps this dichotomy between these two realities reveals something about discipleship within the church. Perhaps there's revival happening and also retreat happening at the same time. And the stat that stood out to me the most as I was preparing this is the drop in the centrality of faith in Jesus over the past 25 years. Like, what's, why? You see, I think what this reveals is the same issue that has been plaguing us since the garden, since Genesis 3, and it is continuing to reveal itself in our time and space, and what is that? I think it's because we have a worship problem. We have a worship problem in the church, and it's a fight between the centrality of the worship of self versus the worship of God. And the only way out of this is to continue week in, week out, to plead, appeal, cultivate, equip, and position you to be personal and corporate worshipers of Jesus with the entirety of your lives. So again, I want to unpack for us the definition of really self-worship first before we develop worship as a core value of us and how we aim to cultivate and move forward from that today. So if you would, open to Romans 1. And we're going to be reading shortly from Romans 1, 21 to 25. But context matters as it relates to us opening our Bibles and knowing where we're going as it relates to the text. And what is happening when Paul's writing into the church in Rome? What is going on? He's writing to the church in Rome, and what do we know about this people? You see, Rome wasn't just a place, it was a worldview. The city embodied human achievement at its peak and human brokenness at its worst. And what are some of the defining characteristics of them as a people? Wealth. You see, they were a people with wealth, stuff, status, and security. They had it all. So self-sufficiency was something they walked in. What is another defining factor? Sex and pleasure. Like, Roman culture was openly permissive. Affairs, prostitution, sexual abuse, even child sexual abuse was socially accepted. So you have wealth, sex and pleasure of the body. What else was going on? Idolatry. Many gods that served them, it revolved all around them. The god of fertility, of victory, of wealth. You used a god to get what you wanted. Control. I want things on my terms. And everything revolves around idolatry. What else? Moral confidence. We're not really that bad. Why was that their attitude? Because they had moral superiority due to their education, their culture, the philosophy. I don't need anyone or anything. I'm good. Does that sound eerily similar to what we walk in today? You see, Paul writes into this people that are walking in this, and he writes into us today. And what does he do out of the gate in Romans 1? He shares how God has revealed himself plainly in the creation. We were created by God to love and walk with him. But then he goes into how sin and brokenness destroyed the design. And that's where we'll start in Romans 1, 21 through 25. Paul writes this. And I encourage you every week, if you have your physical Bibles, I encourage you to bring them just as a means to write and follow along with the text, but it'll be on the screen for you. Paul writes, "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who who is blessed forever. Amen. See, what is Paul doing here? What is he doing in these verses? He's saying our universal bent, our default setting is sin. Our third through fifth graders today, this morning, are learning what is sin from the New City Catechism curriculum. And sin is anything we say, think, or do that does not please God. And because of sin, he is saying that every one of us, no matter our background, our morality, our effort, our wealth, stands guilty before a holy God. He's saying to the people and to us, we have a worship problem as our default setting that levels all of humanity, that keeps us, have the same thing in common in this room is we all have the default setting of sin. And how does he say that? Well, you see that in three different things that are revealed in this text. One, we desire the created over the creator. We say we love God, but sometimes we often love his stuff more. And we put our identity in it, and we crave it, and we seek after that. How else? We believe we are smarter than God. We take, just like Rome did, take sexuality as something that we consume, and we make it how we can be appeased, and think our idea is better than God's design for it, and so we warp it, and we give it over to it. We think we're smarter than God, even with the plans that we make for our lives. How else, does Paul get at the heart here? It says, we fail to acknowledge God as author and creator of all things. We get our talents, the giftings that we have been given, and we make much of ourselves instead of giving glory to God for what how he has wired us. What is Paul doing here? He is striking, piercing the heart of the Roman worldview, into the heart of their people, and into the hearts of all humanity, saying this is our default broken setting as humans, and we worship us. We worship us. Let me explain it this way. And again, I like to share authentically with you because Christ has redeemed me. But before coming to know Jesus, I was marred by sin and brokenness, and I worship me daily. You see, I worshiped sexual intimacy, so when I wasn't getting it, pornography was a daily reality in my life. That was a part of me, and I walked in it daily. I wanted people's approval, so I made myself to be what they liked. Decided that I knew best, so made decisions that I led my way into, through, and out of. I've shared with you before, I wanted to be Tom Cruise from Top Gun, right? And so I lived and positioned my life based on my grades, getting congressional approval to go to the Air Force Academy. Why? Because I wanted to make much of myself, and I wanted to fly that. That's who I wanted to be, but it was mainly making the narrative about who I am to people to validate me. I worship me and the whole world, and people revolved around me. And what happened over time? That self-worship always needed more. I always needed more validation. I always needed the next hit, dopamine hit from my pornography addiction. I needed the next thing to keep it going. And what I realized over time is I felt guilty, and this stuff didn't hold up under the weight of life, and it kept on eating me up over and over. And how could anyone love this? How could anyone love this? But here's what I did. I tried to white knuckle it more, tried to get my way out of it, and I never could. And this is literally the words that I thought. There's so much guilt in my being. I literally thought that I deserved every bit of judgment coming to me, if there was a God or if there wasn't. And God allowed me to walk in it in his grace. I was incapable of outrunning it. You see, that was my story. That's what Paul's speaking into the Romans' story. And that's every single one of us' story, whether we acknowledge it or not. By default, church, we are all worshipers who live and proclaim that I and me are of ultimate worth. I and me are of ultimate worth, and we are powerless to fix ourselves. We all deserve judgment, condemnation, wrath, and are guilty for our self-worship before a holy God. Oftentimes I don't come out and say that right out, but this is the whole gospel and this is the truth that we need to hear. And here's what I find myself today as I walk with Jesus for the past 20 years. I oftentimes forget the depravity of my sin, and that leads me towards self-worship. So when I find myself drifting, it's because I forget how great my sin was. But what Paul lays out next from Romans 2 through Romans 11 is the full story of the gospel, and I'm so indebted eternally for it. God did not leave us there. God did not leave me there. In his great mercy, mercy is getting what we don't deserve. He sent Jesus, who lived the life we could not live, died the death our sin deserved, and rose again to offer what? Forgiveness, freedom, and new life. You see, through faith in him, not through faith in our actions, we are through faith in Jesus, we are justified. What does that mean? Declared righteous, not because of what we have done, but because of what Christ has done for us. And church, what the cross has done is it pronounced and declared and provided power to declare we are no longer slaves to sin. We are no longer condemned, but adopted into God's family, filled with his spirit now and in living as a new humanity. And none of this is deserved. But God loved us to provide us Jesus. And it's only because of the mercy of God in Jesus that our self-worship can be reformed and transformed as originally designed into God-centered worship. Only by the mercy of God can it push and do away with self-worship to reorder our hearts into God-centered worship. Why? Because what we realize in God's mercy is that judgment has been withheld, condemnation has been removed, wrath averted, and guilt covered. And that's good news. That's the gospel. One of the simple ways that I'm sure you've heard is the gospel communicated is by Tim Keller. It's one of my favorite quotes. The gospel is this: we are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believed. Yet at the very same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus than we ever dared hoped. The further I get away from realizing my need and understanding his mercy, the further I move into self-worship. And only as we truly grasp the gospel, our need, and God's mercy does self-worship give way to God-centered worship, and the object of our lives begin to change. And I think that tension sits at the heart of our current cultural moment. The stats that I put before you, many want to claim belief without surrender, wanting Jesus as Savior but not as Lord. But heads up, he doesn't come divided. He only comes as both. And I believe we forget that, and we drift towards self-worship, even within the church. So now that we understand self-worship is this idea that I live and proclaim that I am of ultimate worth, Paul begins to define for us, and it's where we find Grace Community Church's definition of worship in Romans 12, 1 and 2. So I encourage you to turn there. You see, Paul begins to not appeal with instruction, but with a call to right worship. And so let's read together. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by what? The mercies of God, that we deserve judgment, but we got his righteousness. I appeal to you, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies, as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is what? Your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. See, what is Paul doing here? What is he laying out? He is pleading for these people in Rome. He is appealing, begging us because of God's ability, his mercy, because of this great gospel. He's saying, let your whole lives be turned over to him, everything. Nothing held back. He created it all, and he wants it all back, not because he loves you and he's about you knowing the fullness of who he is, and he has the best created plan for you, so he wants it to turn your entire lives over to him and his ways. That's our spiritual worship. So when I put that before you, what is our definition? It's simply this. It'll be up on the screen. Worship is living and proclaiming that God, not me, not I, is of ultimate worth. God is of ultimate worth, so we live and proclaim those truths within our lives and we speak it. When Paul says to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, he's saying, hey, heads up, your physical body, how you care for your body, how you eat, what you consume, that all matters to God. We don't talk about the sin of gluttony, to be honest with you, as a church at all, but that is a sin where we make much of the created to appease ourselves for a whole bunch of reasons. Your physical body matters to God and is an aspect of your worship. What else? Your mind. What goes into your minds? Like, I don't know about you, but I consume so many things. And more I'm realizing I consume so much that doesn't even matter and is oftentimes destructive to me in my mind. Causes me to worry and fear. And what goes into our minds matters as it relates to our worship. Your emotions. Sometimes we have emotions and we often let our emotions forerun our responses and what happens at times. Those emotions are indicators. They aren't dictators. And so we run into our emotions instead of coming back and saying, is this truth or is this not? So our emotions are called to be submitted to God. What we do with our hands, the work that we have, oftentimes we do it to get a paycheck and to move on and to provide, but we never really think oftentimes that this is worship and how I do it matters. What else? What comes into our hands? Our income. I don't know about you, but I'm very prone to, first thing is to get, when I get my paycheck, it's think, hey, okay, what do I need to do? But very, very often, more so than not, I don't think, God, how would you have me steward this paycheck this week? What are you calling with to do with this? How we position our entire lives, the words that we speak, the talents that we have, it's all created by him and is meant to be given back to him the way he desires. That is our spiritual worship. And to get practical for us today, you want to find out what your worship is centered on, God or self? Listen to words you speak the most. Have a close friend or have a spouse and ask them a diagnostic question. What do you find me speaking about the most? For me, I know what it is. One of the things is money, and it's not having, it's not me like craving money. It's me using money as a self-preservation tool that I trust more than I trust God. And I talk about it often, probably too much. Find out what it is from a close friend who loves you, what you talk about the most. You might find that is where wrong worship is. Watch what the algorithm shows you on your social feed. I'm not on social media right now, but I on the web pages I go on, I'm like, why am I seeing all these shoes? I'm like, shoes? Someone gave me these shoes, just heads up. But I'm like, but here's what happens. It knows. It's smart. And it oftentimes feeds us what we want and what we consume because it shows us what we worship. Look at what's on your feed. What worries you the most that keeps you up at night? What are you finding yourself think God got wrong in over that brings you down? One of the things we worship, and I've learned this in moving down to Texas a few years ago, heads up, we have a worship service often multiple times a week, and it's called football games, right? Just heads up, I love me some football. I want Indiana to take it all this year in the college football championship. But oftentimes I know on a Sunday morning, if there is a Texas football game, specifically Texas A&M, if there is a loss, there won't be as many people in Sunday morning service the next day. We laugh at that. And we should, but at the same time, we shouldn't. Because oftentimes, so many times, we just categorize it. It's not that bad. No, it's wrong. Worship. We get more excited for a football game than we do to come in and be with God's people and take our eyes off of ourselves and ascend to the throne of God and his glorious grace. What causes you to skip rest and believe you have to overfunction? Where do you find yourself seeking approval? Stop and look at the budget to see who is central to that budget. Where are you trusting your preferences over God's commands? Maybe it's relationships that you have and you want them your way, and that is your God instead of God. You see, all of those areas, they reveal who we are worshiping and whose kingdom we are building. Follow those things and you'll find the true center of your worship. But how does Paul say the way forward is to cultivate reordered worship, to love God more? And how are we as elders, shepherds, leaders at Grace Community Church positioning you to move there? And simply this, we want to encourage everyone to grow into a lifestyle of personal and corporate worship. Personal and corporate worship. In verse 2 of Romans 12, it says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but what? Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And by testing, you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." You see, every single week in this body, in this gathering, across all of our Grace Community Church campuses, we will generally put before you, one way or another, these three things. And what are they? One, surrender. Outside of a surrendered life to Jesus, you have a surrendered life to self, and you will live apart from the goodness of God eternally. We will call you into weekly, daily surrender to Jesus as Savior and Lord for salvation. Secondly, we'll call you to abide, daily devote yourself to know God through his word, to grow in sanctification in your lives. And three, gather. Continue to gather your eyes, to take our eyes off ourselves and stare at God as a community of faith. And so I got to thinking about that and I said, I'm not good with alliterations and words. And I was like, SAG, that's the word. It's like surrender. Surrender, abide, gather. Why surrender the gospel? Because only in believing and proclaiming the gospel that we were created with purpose and to walk with God, and only in believing that sin severed us and leaves us eternally broken apart from God, only in believing that Jesus redeems us and justifies us and has given us mercy, and only in believing that his grace restores us and invites us into restore the world, will our self-worship ever be displaced with God-designed renovation and worship. But outside of a surrendered life to Jesus, you will not get there. I love you enough to tell you that every single week. Surrender your life to Jesus. Secondly, abide. Personal worship through daily devotion. Guys, the reason why we do these Bible studies, the reason why we do a year in the Word or men's studies that we want to invite you into is not to get you busy, but to get you into God's Word. To not talk at you, but to get you discerning and getting in front of the Word and processing it before yourself so you can take it back day by day to walk and be with him. Because in only abiding with Jesus will you ever be transformed from self-worship to God-centered worship and live as he's called you to live this abundant life here and now until he comes back. But it only comes through daily abiding. And you're going to get sick of me for the next 20 years, however long the Lord has me here. But that is what we're going to do as a people, is abide with Jesus daily. And I will call you to do that, even with the words I'm speaking today, to abide more. And lastly, gather. We'll talk about community in 2 weeks. But heads up, I want to be more excited to come together every single Sunday as a church family than I do for the game that's happening right after this. I want to be excited about the grace that God has given me and you as we gather with a whole bunch of in-process people, not arrived people who are holding to a perfect God. And day by day and week by week, we can sing songs to take our eyes off of him, to be in a room where we can pray at the end of service together or pray out in the halls, wherever it looks like. We can disciple kids to know Jesus. I want to be more excited for that and be marked by that as a people, day by day and week by week, because that is a grace that not everyone gets to experience in the world. And we will call you to gather. And I believe as we do these things, as we surrender, as we abide, as we gather, self-worship gets rooted out of our lives because we realize the mercy that we didn't deserve was extended in Jesus to us, and we grow into his image day by day as we're being saved. And that is the heart of worship that we need to get back to. So as I close and the team comes out, we are going to sing about how great God is and how we crown him, not us, the center of our worship, the center of our lives. And my prayer for us is that Grace UB, our local family, would not be that 54% in our nation who says they believe in Jesus but doesn't live it out. That we are so confronted by the gospel that God in his love and mercy extended, that week in, week out, year after year, we turn over our lives, our stuff, our finances, our homes, our priorities, our lives as living sacrifices, and our hearts are reordered around loving God more. Church, let's pray. God, I thank you. God, I thank you and I praise you today that you had an intent and purpose and plan, and you wanted to share yourself with us. So you created us in your image to walk in the garden, to cultivate the garden, to push back darkness and to walk with you. But God, our sin severed that. And that has passed through to every human that levels the playing field. We are bent towards sin, but in your great grace, in your great mercy, you justified us and made us right with you through sending Jesus. And for that, I say thank you. My thank you doesn't even go deep or far enough, but I say thank you, God, that in my lostness, in my depravity, in my sin, you came. You lived as I should have lived, as we should have lived. You died the death that we deserved for our sin. And then you rose again in power to give us your spirit, to be restorers, not only of our own hearts, but to be restoring in the world, to make much of you. And that is only because of your mercy and your grace today. God, I pray we are a people here that don't just say we follow Jesus, but it's lived out in our lives as you reorder our hearts of worship. Move us from self to God-centered worship your way with the things that we have in our hands and in our lives, and make it about you, proclaiming how great you are, because there is a world dying around here who needs to know the greatness of God, that they were created to know him and be with him, because he is the only sufficient thing that holds up. And God, if there are any in this room right now who haven't surrendered to your love, I pray that they know that you love them and you sent Jesus as the visible representation of that love, and they would surrender him as Savior and Lord to be with you and allow the renovation to happen. God, it's because of your great mercy that we can be here. I can be here sharing these words that you are great and I am not. God, we crown you the one that's worthy of our worship, not ourselves. God, we love and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.